Holy Spirit, speak now through your word and through my words that they might be yours, and continually form in us the image of Christ crucified, that we might want to know nothing else but him crucified for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, today is a high holy day in America, isn't it? It is. Don't be mistaken. Today is a big day of worship. Many people will gather this day, and maybe more than any other day of the year, for worshiping. People will gather in homes, in buildings, even in churches, and people will raise their hands in worship, one filled with a beer and the other with tortilla chips. But they are worshiping hands nonetheless. I mean that with every word. The Super Bowl is a big worship event. Now, we worship many things today in that event. First that comes to mind is athleticism. Certainly the speed and power and coordination of athletes in superb shape. What else is worship today? Winning. Claims to be the best in the world, although talk to my non-American friends. Anytime Americans make the claim to be the best in the world without playing teams from the rest of the world, they don't take too well to that. But winning. Winning at all costs sometimes, right? Whether it's scandals that follow your team around on the extra bus, like Deflategate or Spygate, sorry Patriots fans out there, or just pulling the fire alarm of the opposing team's hotel, oop, that's Patriots fans again, sorry. Anything to win sometimes. And we also worship our great feats of marketing today, don't we? How many of you just tune in for the commercials? There's a few of you out there. Yeah, that's it. You know, what you care about matters. It depends on, you know, when you go to the bathroom, right? If you watch the game and go to the bathroom during the commercials, or some of you watch the commercials and go to the bathroom during the game. When I was thinking about this, the Super Bowl and all its activity, celebration, hype surrounding, if I were to sum it up, what is so much of it all about? It's about getting noticed. What is so much of the Super Bowl all about? It's about getting noticed. What do players want? Yes, they want to win, but they want to perform their best on the biggest stage, to win on the biggest stage so they get noticed on the field and hopefully rewarded in some contract way or attention way after. What do the halftime show performers want? They want to be noticed. They want to be different, unique than all the others. And, you know, you don't even need positive press to be noticed, right? Remember, Janet Jackson will always be remembered for the halftime show. And it's not good, but she got noticed. And what about the commercials? What is the goal of a commercial? To get your product noticed. And this year, anybody look up the cost of the 30-second ad is... count them, $5 million for 30 seconds on TV this year. $5 million to be in front of your eyeballs. And by the way, you can just go on the internet and watch all of them this afternoon, and then you can just, you know, if you don't care about it, you can skip all of that altogether. But whether it's the player on the field, or the cheerleader on the sideline, or the singer at halftime, or the Anheuser-Busch Clydesdale on TV, or even the drunk guy who sneaks on the field to, you know, run 20 yards before he gets tackled by the police, people want to get noticed. I do have a friend who worked security at a baseball stadium, and he got to be the tackler. I'll tell you that story another time. His mom, when he came home, realized something went on because he had a bunch of green marks on his khaki knees that don't normally happen. Another time. Getting noticed. Isn't there in some small way something that we all want? Even if it's in a small way, we want to stick out a little bit. Being normal isn't quite enough. We want to be in some way unique. Being one of the crowd isn't quite good enough. We want somebody, if it's not everybody, we want somebody to take notice of our unique skills, of our unique talents, or even our unique looks. We want to get noticed. Psychologists call this the Lake Wobegon effect. Now, they have more technical terms for that, but they call it, in plain terms, the Lake Wobegon effect, and that is that we have a tendency to overestimate ourselves. And how do Garrison Keillor's Tales of Lake Wobegon begin? Some of you know this. Well, he'll say, "Welcome to Lake Wobegon, where all the women are strong, all the men are good-looking, and all the children are what? Above average." Take those words and contrast that with what Paul says, what we read in 1 Corinthians 2. He says, "When I came to you, brothers and sisters, I didn't come proclaiming with big lofty speech or great wisdom or, you know, talking about my own greatness." He said, "For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." Paul, a man who could wow you if he wanted to with his pedigree, a Jew of Jews traced from the tribe of Benjamin, a man who could wow you with his knowledge, a great student of the great teacher, Jewish teacher Gamaliel, a man who could wow you with his rhetoric and oratory skills. He says, "Nope, I'm not going to do any of that. I'm not going to show you my degrees on my wall or my letters of recommendation or name drop my powerful friends or tell you my record sales numbers or my grade point average. I'm not going to tell you any of that. What is the one thing I want you to know about me? I am found in Christ. That's the one thing. The most important thing about me and my life," he says, "it's actually Jesus. Jesus Christ and him crucified for me and for you." You see, the Corinthian Christians loved being noticed. They loved putting on a show. They loved the attention. They loved looking good in front of their peers. And you read the rest of the book, you see all these different ways where that plays out. And they loved jockeying at the dinner party for the conversation with the big shots. And the Corinthian Christians were so proud that they wouldn't even say the shameful word cross or crucify. And they would dance around and not say it, and yet this is all Paul wants to say. "I've decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." I think that's a lot why he talks about in chapters 1 and 2 about wise and unwise. He says God's wisdom and our wisdom, they're not the same thing. What you might think is wise and what the world tells you is wise or right often isn't. And what you're tempted to think is worth giving your life for often isn't. And what you are tempted to think is pretty cool often isn't. Yet God's heart, God's standard, God's wisdom isn't yours. And Paul echoes, written hundreds of years before in Isaiah 55, where it says, "For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts, says the Lord." And then Paul finishes by saying that the most fulfilling thing in the world, the truest self-esteem builder, the most heart-filling thing is simply this: to be found in Jesus. The most comforting and assuring thing in life and certainly in death is simply this: Jesus Christ and him crucified for you. Ernst Nizvestny, say that 10 times real fast, was one of the Soviet Union's most renowned sculptors. He dazzled people around the world with great sculptures, and you can look up a number of them on the internet. They're beautiful. But always at home in the Soviet Union, he was always in a tenuous relationship with his communist government. And after some run-ins with the infamous Nikita Khrushchev, and he had a little exile time in Switzerland as a result, he was brought back and commissioned to sculpt this giant facade of the Communist Party building in Turkmenistan. And it was 50 feet wide and 50 feet high, huge carved concrete. And Nizvestny submitted his design in sections. So section by section, it was approved by the party officials. And then when it came time for the great unveiling, all of the communist officials gazed upon the unified work of the great virtuoso, and they all gasped in horror. He, in a sense, had trolled them. He had made a cross to cover the facade of the communist headquarters. "And a cross," said Nizvestny, "well, can't you see it's a face?" And it was. It was a large face, with many other faces and other details intricately carved as well, but in the center of the face, it was most definitely a cross. And party officials knew of this man's deep Christian faith, and they believed it to be a cross, and they expelled him from the country for good. And ironically, the cross stayed in place, I believe, to this day, and the state that opposed it did not. Now, Izvestny ended up moving to New York 2 years later in 1977, and he died last year. Reminds me of Paul's words, "For I have decided to know nothing among you but Jesus Christ and him crucified." Can you imagine how the church, not just here at Zion, but around the world, would flourish if we weren't worried about getting ourselves noticed as we were about getting Jesus noticed? Can you imagine what kind of impact that could have on our communities and on the world? If I didn't worry about what people thought of me so much, but I worried that they saw Christ in me. Can you imagine how our church and our city and our country might even heal if we weren't so concerned about getting ourselves noticed or recognized as you were about your neighbor knowing that Jesus died for them? You see, when you live Christ crucified, it changes you. And when you live Christ crucified, you don't need to get the last word in anymore. And when you live Christ crucified, you don't need to win that argument anymore. And when you live Christ crucified, you don't need to get your way all the time. You can put somebody else's needs in front of yours. And when you live Christ crucified, you don't need to get all the attention. You can let teammates have it or coworkers look good and they can get the credit. And when you live Christ crucified, your ego doesn't need the look at me boost anymore. You can simply rest in the fact that you are a child of God. Baptized, washed, made new, died for, and filled with the Spirit. When you live Christ crucified, you simply rejoice in the fact that you are in Christ. And so may the peace that does surpass all of our understanding, may it guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.